If you could please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Thank you for that good singing. And over the next few minutes, I would like to introduce for you the topic that we'll be looking at this semester. Let you know who our speakers will be that we've asked to speak on this particular topic. And then try to launch into a discussion of why this would be so important to us from a biblical standpoint. Digging deep, escaping the shallows of comfortable Christianity. And when I was praying and thinking about this theme many months ago now, I realized, I don't know if you've thought of this yet, but in many ways I've kind of mixed metaphors here. When I think of digging, I think of the ground. When I think about shallows, I think of the water. But what I was sensing from the Lord in my own life was just a need to not be swept away, as we so often are, with the kind of stuff that's happening around us. If you read church history, if you read history books in general, sometimes you think, how could a whole era be so blind to not see the atrocities of slavery or whatever particular sin that culture struggled with, and yet many people, even in some cases some of Christ's people, just went right along with that. And when you look at culture around us and the current condition of the church, at least the church in America, and I was just a few days ago preaching in Illinois to a bunch of Christian high school students. We did a student leadership conference and I preached for a school camp. There are needs. There are needs in our own lives. There are needs around us. But we oftentimes, I think, can very easily fall into a mindset that just settles down into a very comfortable, in some cases, pseudo-Christianity. And we're not actually connected to Christ and what He's doing in the world and through His Word. And we're not willing to live radical lives of full devotion to Him. So I, as much as anyone, need to be challenged this semester. Just wanted to preview for you the speakers that I've asked to come. Lord willing, next week will be Jason Ormiston. And I've asked him to talk about this topic, particularly with several church planters. And rather than flying all of them in, we're planning to do something that he did several years ago in a class similar to this. And that is, we basically brought them in with Skype. And so we were talking to and hearing from pastors all over the U.S. through media, and so I've asked Dr. Ormiston to oversee that. I'm looking forward to that. The following week will be Brother Bill Monroe, who has pastored the same church for decades, a church that God has blessed greatly. And I'm looking forward to hearing him. He'll be preaching in University Chapel as well. Dr. Sam Horn, I've asked to speak on the topic of uncomfortable generosity. We'll hear from Rand Hummel. I was preaching at a church near Wilds of New England, and Dr. Hummel was there, and he asked me to come see their first skit night at Wilds of New England. And while we were there, we were talking about my schedule and his schedule and realized that he would be in Greenville on this particular day. And I love hearing from Brother Rand Hummel as he challenges us, particularly what radical Christianity looks like, escaping the shallows of comfortable Christianity in your walk with the Lord. I've asked Pastor Alan Benson, who has recently come here from Bethel Baptist Church in Schaumburg, to address this topic. One of the times where it says missions workshop, we're going to divide into three separate rooms, lecture A, lecture B, and I believe War Memorial Chapel. And you have the opportunity to hear from three different men that God has really laid on their hearts missions. The missions pastor at Morningside, Brother Dave Smith, and then Mark Vowles and Neil Cushman. Each of them will be addressing a particular topic related to this theme, but also tying in missions. We'll have the Stuart Custer lecture series, which is a little more academic in nature. I'm not sure how everyone's going to fit. When we have that lecture series, they like to combine it with ministry chapel, but we'll maybe have to do some overflow seating for that. Dr. Pettit was able to be with us once. We like to get him in here as often as possible. One time worked into his schedule to address this topic. We're doing a panel on marriage, and basically, just as Dr. Stikes was talking about with the seminary retreat, and I would encourage you to go to that seminary retreat. There'd be many reasons to go to that, but my wife and I, as a married couple, have gone to that and really enjoyed it. It's one of those things, I don't know if you're like us, but our weekends are always busy. And to think about getting in a car and going up a really windy road and hoping you don't get road sick or sick to your stomach or whatever, on the front end, it's kind of like, oh, wow, we're going to this. But then as we leave, I think we're always so thankful that we went. They've tried to structure it to where there's not a whole lot of sessions. There's a lot of time for fellowship. Just getting to talk to your teachers. A lot of us on undergrad faculty try to go to that. And then many of the seminary professors, typically all the seminary professors are there. And especially for you seniors, hopefully you can be one of the first 40 to register for that and get to go for free. That's a pretty good deal. But we have asked a marriage panel of pastors in our area. Some of you you know quite well because they also teach here, Carrie McGonigal and Brent Cook, but also Brother Jim Wetterland and Andrew Haney, four pastors here in the area that I've asked if they would come and kind of sit on the hot seat, and they'll just sit here and I'll field a lot of questions at them. You're welcome to send me questions ahead of time, but I just want them to talk about the blessings of marriage, the difficulties of marriage, and what is it like in a full-time ministry context to also be sure that you're ministering to your family. And then Dr. Kevin Oberlin, the new assistant dean of the School of Religion, will close out the semester for us. So I want to talk to you particularly about what does it mean to escape the shallows of comfortable Christianity. Some of you perhaps are familiar with a book that actually became a New York Times bestseller called The Shallows. I think I have a picture of it here that we can put up there. What the Internet is doing to our brains. Let me show you a quote from the flyleaf of that book. Carr explains how the printed book served to focus our attention, promoting deep and creative thought. In stark contrast, the Internet encourages the rapid, distracted sampling of small bits of information from many sources. Its ethic is that of the industrialist, an ethic of speed and efficiency, of optimized production and consumption. And now the net is remaking us in its own image. We are becoming ever more adept at scanning and skimming, but what we are losing is our capacity for concentration, contemplation, and reflection. This is a book that will forever alter the way we think about media and our minds. The San Francisco Chronicle says this about the book: "This is a lovely story, well told, an ode to a quieter, less frenetic time when reading was more than skimming and thought was more than mere recitation." Now, this book, The Shallows, is a secular book, but it looks at a lot of brain studies and everything else to try to prove that the very age and the culture in which we live is affecting the way that we think. That, for instance, people have a much shorter attention span, the typical person, today than they would have 50 years ago. And as you read something like that, there have been many studies done on this, many articles written and so on, you start to realize, is that also affecting the way we think as Christians and the way we study God's word and the way we have fellowship and the way we do discussion? Are we being far more influenced by the shallows of our culture than we even realize? So I want to talk specifically today about three different aspects of that. And I'll try to do this very briefly. Three different ways that we could seek to escape the shallows of comfortable Christianity. And again, these three things will be fleshed out in much more detail by the speakers that we have this semester. I'm looking forward to coming. I always love hearing you sing. I'm looking forward to coming each week and singing and then listening to my brothers in Christ and my friends address these particular topics. How can we dig deep, be firmly rooted in the gospel and what Christ has for us, and avoid the shallows of comfortable Christianity? Let's pray, and then we'll spend about 8 or 9 minutes just looking at where we're headed this semester. Father, we thank you that you are almighty and you're our Father, that you are good and you're good all the time. And for these next several minutes, I pray that you would help us to really focus on the ability to keep the main thing the main thing, to not be so distracted by aspects of our culture, whether secular or Christian, by our own personal hobby horses, by all the various things that are really good at distracting us, that we lose track of the most important things. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So very briefly, I want to look at with you at these three things: keeping the main thing the main thing. Secondly, fighting mediocrity in our lives. And thirdly, realizing we have one life and seeking to use it well. These will be themes that you'll see come out through the semester. Keeping the main thing the main thing. In a powerful book, British theologian John Stott wrote this: "The cross is the blazing fire at which the flame of our love is kindled. But we have to get near enough for its sparks to fall on us." Jerry Bridges wrote this: "The gospel is not only the most important message in all of history, it is the only essential message in all of history. Yet we allow thousands of professing Christians to live their entire lives without clearly understanding it and experiencing the joy of living by it." You're in 1 Corinthians 2. Look briefly at the first five verses. Of course, in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, and we heard this preached on recently by Dr. Pettit, he's talking about Christ only and how that was a stumbling block to one group and it was foolishness to another group. But look at what Paul argues he's going to do in 1 Corinthians 2. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." I wasn't some eloquent preacher, verse 2. "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Paul writes, there was one main thing. "I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." It's almost like Paul was saying, look, I'm a one-note preacher. He didn't want to get distracted from the main thing. D.A. Carson writes this: "I fear that the cross, without ever being disowned," you might say, I would never disown the cross, "is constantly in danger of being dismissed from the central place it must enjoy." And what is it being pushed out by? By relatively peripheral insights that take on far too much weight. Whenever the periphery is in danger of displacing the center, we are not far removed from idolatry. Keep the main thing the main thing. In your life, in our churches, do we recognize the centrality of the gospel of Jesus Christ? What can easily happen is that we can get all these various appendages of our traditions that really start to reshape what Christianity looks like. And so Christianity, as we know it, is this and this and this and this and this and this and this. But many of those things are not actually fundamentals of Scripture. Dr. Pettit talked about this yesterday when he talked about the creed, that there are fundamentals of our faith that control who we are and that we should never change. And there are other things that in some cases are personal preferences. I remember, this was probably about a decade ago, I believe I was sitting in this very room, but I was somewhere and Dr. Bob III was speaking to a group of ministerial students. I think it was in here. And he read us a letter. I don't remember all the details of that letter, but basically it was a missionary who was in Africa who was out just giving his life to Bible translation and ministering to a whole group of people, had seen many people come to faith in Christ. And he shared a letter with Dr. Bob, and it was from one of his supporting churches. And that church had decided that they wanted to be sure that they were, you know, really sending out godly missionaries. So they sent a letter specifically asking, you know, "We're trying to determine if we need to cut any of our missionaries, and we want to just make sure, we want you in transparency and honesty to tell us." And it was three things. There's one I don't remember for sure, but I think it was, "Do the men in your church have short hair that doesn't come down over their ears?" Another one was, "When you preach, whether you're preaching in English or another language, is it always from the King James Bible or translated from the King James Bible?" And thirdly, "Do your men go door-to-door visitation, and when they do they wear a shirt and tie?" This missionary from Africa responded to that church who was looking to cut support to various missionaries. And I remember Dr. Bob reading this response, and it was something like this: "I'm afraid you're going to need to cut our mission support. We do not dictate the hair length on our men. We translate from the original Greek and Hebrew, not the King James." "And when our men go on visitation, they typically don't wear a shirt, much less shirt and tie." That missionary was not trying to transform Africa to look like America. He was trying to bring the gospel to Africa. We oftentimes can get various personal preferences. Maybe there's something that we have a very strong opinion about, but that if we are not careful, displaces the main thing. Do we keep the main thing the main thing? Secondly, do we try to escape the shallows of comfortable Christianity by fighting mediocrity, by not being content with the status quo? It is very easy, even at a great university like Bob Jones, just to try to fit in. So what do I need to do to kind of squeak by this class? How many outreaches am I required to go on? Because I certainly wouldn't want to do an extra one. Many of you probably have read the book by the Harris brothers. I think they wrote it when they were 19 years old, these twin brothers who wrote the book, Do Hard Things. My father-in-law, Dr. Minnick, I've heard him say several times, be strict with yourself and generous with others. John Wesley, of course, is famous for saying what one generation tolerates, the next generation embraces. Part of being a radical Christian who doesn't just conform to others around you is to fight mediocrity. You don't want to just be an average Christian who looks like everybody else filling the pews in American Christianity. Colossians 3 says it this way, and this is in a section where Paul addresses husbands and wives and sons and daughters and then servants. Obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. You serve the Lord Christ. I'll put on the screen some books like Do Hard Things. Some of you perhaps have read Francis Chan's Crazy Love. I don't agree with everything in these books, but books that call Christians to a radical type of Christianity. And remarkably, these books almost always become bestsellers because I think so many Christians like you and like me realize we're not living like that. We're being conformed to the world, not the image of Christ. Of course, David Platt now has written 3 books that are very well known for calling on us to live radical lives. And if you read the reviews of his book, I mean, someone on Radical said, this is crazy. I mean, he's saying, try to read through the Bible every year. Try to spend a small percentage of your income giving to missions. This shouldn't be radical Christianity at all. This is normal Christianity, but it seems radical and out of place in the cultural Christianity in which we find ourselves. And then finally, as we're nearly out of time, use your one life well. Live intentionally for God's glory. And many of you perhaps have read John Piper's book, Don't Waste Your Life. I won't take the time to read it, but we'll put it on the screen. The first 12 verses of Psalm 90, where Moses, you think of the Psalms being written by David, but this oldest Psalm written by Moses, Moses reminds us that our life is short. It's like grass that fades. And what will we have that will last for eternity? How many of you have played the game of Monopoly? I'll close with this. Okay, several of you. There's different forms of Monopoly now, like Monopoly Deal. But basically, that's a game in which you have all this fake money and you buy up some things and you lose some things and you want to get Boardwalk and Park Place and you don't want to get thrown in jail. And at the end of the game, after someone wins and some people lose, if you play out the whole game, what do you do? Well, if you're a responsible person, you take the little rubber bands and you take those little paper bills and you wrap them all up just perfectly and you put them in the box. If you're irresponsible, you just throw it all in and think someone later will fix it all. Put everything back in the Monopoly box. You close the lid and you put it away. And guys and girls, if we live our lives for money or pleasure, or fame, or ease. And there are temptations all around us to live our lives for those things. If that is all you do, then in many ways, from a spiritual standpoint, you did nothing more than played a big old game of Monopoly, because at the end of the day, you die. Apart from the rapture, every single one of us in this room will die. And they'll take your body and a few of your possessions, and they'll put you in a box, and they'll close the lid, and they'll bury you 6 feet under. And if that's all that you lived for, that was your life. But it doesn't have to be that way. You can seek to dig deep into the Word of God. You can seek to fight the status quo, to live a life for His glory. And I am looking at 600 students that someday can be incredible husbands and godly wives and wonderful dads and super moms to to raise another generation for the glory of Christ, because there's so much more out there than what we see in this world. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for Christ, for your word. And we pray that this semester, even through this theme, you would help us to dig deep and seek to escape the shallows of comfortable Christianity. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.